Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. We're about 10 minutes away before we begin our worship today. And this morning, as we do every Thanksgiving Sunday morning, we have baby dedication. We also do it again on Mother's Day Sunday. And that's when we basically do it. And that's what we have done for years and years and years. And we're grateful for all of these that are here today. We have had a few cancellations. We've had so much sickness in Northwest Arkansas. A lot of fears out there about, obviously, the health of babies especially. And so we're grateful for these, though, that are here today. And we're grateful for Gina Fransky's faithful leadership as director of our preschool ministry. So, Gina, why don't you give us a word and then begin to introduce the new additions into our families here today.
We are so blessed as a church. We just keep having babies. Amen?
Amen.
We've got a great group this morning. This is Ryan and Rachel Blackwell, and they're dedicating their four-month-old son, Brady Ryan.
Hey, Brady. See you, buddy.
John and Kristen Bodenstein are dedicating their seven-month-old son, Jacob Marcus. Nathan and Alicia Brown are dedicating their three-month-old daughter, Livia Jane. Robert and Ashley Carver are dedicating their six-year-old son, Dylan Christopher, their four-year-old daughter, Haley Renee, and their five-month-old son, Braden Alexander. Adam and Helga Coleman are dedicating their one-month-old son, Noah James. Kyle and Jamie Cook are dedicating their seven-month-old son, Sloan Thomas. This is our youngest baby today. Nick and Meredith Floyd are dedicating their 10-day-old son, Beckham Grant. Bert and Mandy Jones are dedicating their 10-month-old son, John Paul.
Hey, great to see you. Hey, John Paul, I love your hair, man.
Ross and Jennifer Kephart are dedicating their 7-month-old daughter, Olivia Grace.
Hey, sure.
Mark and Abby Milbrod are dedicating their 5-month-old daughter, Ava Kate. Mike and Michelle Posey are dedicating their one-month-old son, Ethan Chance.
Hey guys, great to see y'all.
Tim and Cammie Scott are dedicating their three-month-old son, Samuel Lewis. Brian and Emily Shores are dedicating their two-month-old son, Easton Cole. Corbin and Alicia Stamm are dedicating their three-month-old daughter, Madden Elise.
Good morning. How are you? Congratulations to y'all.
Jeremy and Jennifer Story are dedicating their 10-month-old daughter, Hannah Brooke.
Good morning. How are you? Congratulations.
And Nick and Miranda Wilson are dedicating their one-month-old daughter, Cabela Faith. Church, let's rejoice with these wonderful blessings of life God has given us.
That's great. All right, isn't that wonderful? Well, I tell you what, I love babies and so glad that all of you have them now and ours have grown up, but we're really grateful for that opportunity. And every time I think about wanting to have more small children and babies, we ask our grandchildren over and keep them for a while, and then we're reminded that God has blessed us with children, and we're really grateful that you're with us today. And if you would, why don't you turn to me just for a moment? And we're really proud of each one of you. Want to encourage you to keep having children, and want to encourage you to just enjoy each other, have a great marriage. make the number one issue in your life. Build your marriage on Christ. Be involved in church. Serve through this ministry. And model Christianity to that child. And it's up to the Lord and that child to choose Jesus. But you pray for your child and their salvation. Pray for your child's mate. You know, I do that every day for my grandchildren. Did it every day for my children when they were little babies. And I want to encourage you to pray for their mates. And pray God to show you how to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So I would like today to just commit your babies as well as yourselves unto the Lord today. Would you join me as we pray? And this is a baby dedication time, but it's also a parent dedication time. So why don't we do that right now? Now, Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus today that you would minister to every one of these parents today and their babies. I pray that you would lead these parents to raise these children by the authority of Holy Scripture and by the truths that it contains. I pray that they will not err to the left or to the right, but they will be straight in their parental leadership and responsibility to do it God's way. And I pray for these children today. I pray that already you will raise them up to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that you will give them godly mates one day where they can serve the Lord and be committed to Christ. I pray, Lord, you would change the world with these babies. And I pray that you will raise them up to do mighty, wonderful things for God. And Lord, whether you call them to missions, to ministry, whether you call them to law or medicine, to be a homemaker, to be a manual laborer, whatever it may be, I pray that, Lord, they will do it to the glory of God and do it to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. As our heads are bowed today, in these moments, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand or stand, but I know that it's almost once a month that I hear a story of a couple in our church that's really wanting to have children, but for some reason, at this point, they have not been able. I want to pray for you today. Lord, your word is real clear that you are the one who opens and closes the womb. Your word is clear that you are sovereign. You are the one who creates life. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would grant to parents today, to husbands and wives today, the privilege of being parents, the privilege of having their own children. And Lord, you know what the obstacles are. I pray that somehow, some way, those obstacles will be cleared so that they can be the joy of some child's life that you give them in the future. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to find a way as a church to become the father to the fatherless and to do whatever we can to save as many orphans, to help them, to grow them up, to live for the Lord. Your call is already being placed upon numerous families in our church to adopt children. And I pray that you would bless them according to their heart's desires. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank all of you. We rejoice with you. We want to talk to you for a few moments. We're going to let you have an opportunity to go place those children back in the nursery. And then, of course, you can come back and worship with us here in just a few moments from now. All right, at this time, why don't we congratulate them one more time. And Gina, which way are we going? We're going this way. And so if you would, please, would you follow there? We're just a few moments away from the beginning of our service. And I hope as many will come in and they will continue to come in. May the Lord bless us and give us a wonderful day in Him.
Well, good morning to all who are coming in. And as these children and parents take their babies to the nursery, we rejoice with them. We're glad you're here today. We're going to sing a little bit. Our God Saves. We're going to let people kind of find their place here a little bit. They're going to ask you to join with us in a minute. It goes like this.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grave.
Stand with us, sing.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down.
Separate us from your love, your love.
us, though Satan bring up a charge against us, nothing can separate us, Lord, from you.
That's it.
So much. You may be seated. Turn your attention to the screen if you would.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Sunday, December 6th at 6 p.m., the Church at Pinnacle Hills worship team will present Glory Revealed, a Christmas night of worship. Join us on this night as we celebrate the majesty of Jesus Christ in Christmas. Also, Sunday, December 13th at 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., the First Baptist Church of Springdale Worship and Arts Ministry will present Repeat the Sounding Joy. Children, students, and special characters will bring excitement to you and your family as they join forces with 150 voices and a 30-piece orchestra for this Christmas worship experience. Be sure and pick up a copy of the new devotional and prayer book co-authored by Pastor Floyd in the bookstore today. The one-year devotional prayer book has been designed to give you an opportunity to open your heart and mind daily to prayer and the reading of God's Word. This is also a great Christmas gift for all your friends and family. Get yours today. Also, don't forget to save the date for our 2010 Men's Conference coming up February 26th and 27th. This is a great time of worship and hearing God's Word. This conference is for men of all ages, so mark it on your calendar today. Lastly, Chris Tomlin, Louis Giglio, and Christy Knuckles will be live in concert on Friday, December 18th at 7 p.m. Don't miss this great night of worship and teaching. For more information and to purchase tickets, visit www.hightickets.com. Thanks for joining us for worship today. For more information about what's going on at either campus, visit our websites or check out our Facebook fan pages.
Amen. And as you can see, we have a lot of things that are coming up in the month of December. And we are so glad that you are here today. We want to welcome you today to First Baptist Church of Springdale. And hopefully you're not like me and have eaten too much turkey over the week. And you're here today ready to worship God and thank Him for all the many things that He has done in our life and also for our church. Hey, if you're visiting with us today, we do want to encourage you. In the back of each chair, there's a welcome card. And if you would take that card out and fill it out in its entirety so that we can have a record of your visit today, we sure would appreciate that. At this time, we would like all members and guests to stand and find two or three people and shake a hand, hug a neck, and welcome those around you today.
What a wonderful time of the year with family, friends, thankful hearts. Let's offer it up today.
Oh, the splendor of the King. He is clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me.
Sing. Amen.
And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end.
Ladies, sing.
know, this week in our fellowship on both of our campuses, we saw the greatness of God occur. Do you realize that this week on both of our campuses, through our continual growing blessing basket ministry, we were able to help 5,799 people. And those 5,799 people, which is bigger than my hometown, I might add, and a few years put together, amen? We also were able to help 3,169 total families, and over 1,020 people came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thank God. Praise the Lord. What a tremendous testimony. And I commend you for serving. Those of you, hundreds of you served on Sunday afternoon at our Pinnacle Hills campus. And then, of course, hundreds of you served all day Monday here. Thank you for doing that. It really means a lot to us. But it means a lot more to those who were helped and those who were encouraged. Thank many of you that gave. And I hope that if you've not given a blessing basket, you'll even do that today through a Reaching Our Mission offering, which is on the envelope as well that you can mark. I want to urge you that as we turn toward the end of the year, every one of us need to be asking ourselves this question: how has God blessed us this year financially? And how have we responded to that blessing through giving? I hope that you will honor the Lord with getting all of that right by December the 31st, as well as consider a special gift to the Lord, as well as a special gift to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth through our missions offering. And I just want to encourage you to obey the Lord to be what God wants you to be. For those of you on our Pinnacle Hills campus today, would you join us as we pray today? And those of us here in our Springdale campus as well, would you bow with me? Father, we pray already that you would take those that were helped and reached this week and somehow, some way, place them into the paths of those who can disciple them and encourage them in their newfound faith. And we pray that our ministry will be able to do that to some level with each one of those people. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your people that served and bless your people that gave this past week towards that incredible effort to the glory of God. And Father, as we turn our attention to the year end, I pray that we will make everything right before you in our lives, that we'll make everything right before you financially, that, Lord, we will have at least honored you with one-tenth of all that you've blessed us with in 2009. And God, we ask in Jesus' name today that as we open up the Word, that you would minister to us, that you would speak to us, that you would arrest our hearts right where we are. Call us to attention. Call us to godliness and holiness, and call us to loving you through everything we face in life. And I pray, Lord, for the hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of people who need this word, would you please today give them a special word, even on this holiday weekend. We ask this today in the wonderful, powerful, matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated.
You danced over me when I was unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed. by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. Yes, Lord. You danced over me. Yes, you did.
We have been in a series on the 8th chapter of the book of Romans called We Are Free. Today we bring conclusion to this 7-week series by talking about being free to love God through everything. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, if you would you look with me to the final two verses in this chapter of the scripture? The Bible says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Since the love of God is the climactic conclusion of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I want us to reflect for a few moments on some matters that we have learned in Romans 8, but I want us to look at it through the lens of God's Word. For example, verse 1 through 4 of Romans 8 teaches us that God's love sets us free from condemnation. Verses 5 through 11, God's love sets us free from ourselves. Verses 12 through 17 teaches us that God, His love, sets us free in the Holy Spirit. Verses 18 through 27 teaches us that God's love provides freedom in the midst of suffering. Verses 28 through 30 teaches us that God's love sets us free with purpose. Verse 31 through 37 teaches us that God's love allows us to live securely. And what a powerful passage that is in the text. And then in verse 38 through 39, God's word teaches us that His love frees us to love Him through everything. Romans 8, without any question at all, is one of the most powerful and pivotal chapters found anywhere in the entire Bible. Let me ask you this morning, what is the love of God? We have sung this morning about the love of God. We have read a moment about the love of God. But what is the love of God? Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for our sins is the greatest expression of God's love given to us. There is nothing that even comes close to the expression of God's love exhibited for you and me on the cross of Calvary. And when you receive Him as the Lord and the Savior of your life, this love of God is referred to as your personal relationship with God. This love is so mighty that something takes place that cannot take place on this earth by anyone other than God towards you. You know what He does? When you receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life, He adopts you into the family. Even though you are a spiritual orphan, hopeless, destitute, without any hope at all, He adopted you. And He chose you and He placed you into the family of God. And today, according to the scripture, He says that you are joint heirs, you are co-heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that personal relationship is a finished relationship. It is finished from the way God sees it, even though it's a process in which we are going through. The moment you come to Christ as Lord and Savior, nothing can break the tie that binds you to Jesus Christ. Not a lifestyle choice, not a sin, not something in your life that goes on. Nothing can break the tie that binds you, because His love is what keeps you completed in Him. We will learn this morning the following biblical truth. And here is that biblical truth. We are free to love God through everything because He loves us through everything. We love because He first loved us. And the only way in the world that we can love the Lord is because He has first loved us. We can give Him our love regardless of whatever we go through. Because listen very carefully, He loves you regardless of what you're going through. He loves you regardless of where you are. He is committed to you regardless of what you have done or what you will do in your future. The reason you can love the Lord is because He first loved you. When I read Romans chapter 8 from beginning to end, and I begin to sense the movement in the passage, I think it all builds to a crescendo moment, to the highest moment of all in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul here explodes with a personal testimony of what God has done in his life and what God believes is able to happen in every one of our lives today. You see in the passage repetition. You see in the passage contrast. You see in the passage various words that are used. And all of those things that Paul uses demonstrates to us and gives to us the comprehensive nature of God's love. Meaning you cannot escape the love of God. God loves you. And nothing can keep you from loving Him. When you begin with those two verses in verse 38, what does he say? He says, "For I am persuaded." That phrase means, "For I am convinced." That phrase means that there is not a doubt in my mind, Paul says. I have a strong and unwavering confidence that what he is about to tell us is true. And the only reason he can tell us those things is because he has been in those things. And so remember in verse 38 to 39, he is giving to you a personal testimony of what has happened in his life. And he is telling you in that testimony that while I have been to the highest moments of life and the lowest moments of life, I can count on God's love and I've been able to love him through all that I've ever gone through in my life. Nothing on this list can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because he loves us through everything. Remember, because he loves us through everything, we can love him through everything. In other words, the love of God sees us through. The love of God escorts us through everything we face in life. So let me ask you today, according to the scripture, what does the love of God see us through? The first thing he says is death. The love of God sees you through death. He begins with death. You'd think he would end with death, but he doesn't end with it. He begins with it. I wonder why. He begins because it is our most fierce enemy that we face. It is the biggest enemy that every one of us will face one day, of course, at the end of life. What God is saying here through the apostle is that even your most supreme enemy, death, cannot separate you from God's love. The fear of death. Are you listening? The uncertainty of death, the time of death, the torture of death, or the type of death does not have the power to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. None of it. How do we know this? We know because God said, but we also know that's not all God says about it. Maybe you haven't thought about this in a while. Psalm 116:15, the death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight. Psalm 23, verse 4, I think of this passage today, knowing that a friend lost his 32-year-old daughter on Friday. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Because of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, yet we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. As another translation would say it, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Rest assured of this today before you go home, because none of us know what we'll face even this afternoon, even before we leave this service. We don't know what we're going to face the rest of the year, nor even next year. But rest assured, the love of God will see you through even your most fierce enemy called death. God's love, one day, wherever you die, will come and escort you personally into the actuality of the presence of God in heaven if you know His Son, Jesus Christ. He will walk with you. For I am persuaded, I am convinced, I have an unwavering confidence that not even death will separate us from the love of God, is what he says. And then he says, nor life. Notice the contrast, death to life. Verse 35, earlier in chapter 8, talks about some of those life issues. When he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Affliction, I talked about this passage last week. Anguish, persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword. In other words, it doesn't matter what we face in life. The apostle says, even those things cannot separate us from God's love. So what is the heartbeat of the passage? The challenges of life, the blessings of life, the offers of life, the tragedies in life, the losses in life, the joys of life, and even the love of life cannot separate us from the love of God. Why is that? Because His love is permanent. Remember, His love is fixed. Remember, His love cannot be broken. And the only reason you can know that you can go through everything in life and never have your faith shattered, that you can still love God through it all, is because He loves you through it all. So be encouraged today. Whatever you may be facing today in this life, are you listening? It does not have the power to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Whatever you may be facing today or what you are facing this season does not have the power to do that. For I am convinced, I am convicted, I have complete assurance, he says, that neither death nor life. And then he says, angels. Let me categorize it. Angelic forces. Verse 38 talks about that, nor angels. In Scripture, there are angels from heaven and angels from hell. May I remind you that the Scripture says that there was a battle in heaven where one third of the angels were kicked out of heaven. Remember? Because they wanted to follow Lucifer. And they were placed in hell. There are angels in heaven, and there are angels from hell. There are angels that fight for us. And listen carefully. There are angels that fight against us. In a moment, I'm going to talk about those in a very clear way, because in reality, these angels are what we would call demons. But what the scripture here says, it doesn't matter what angel it is, whether it is a good angel or a bad angel, if you may, no angel can keep you from loving God. No angel can keep God from loving you. Why is that? Once again, because your relationship is fixed. Your relationship is absolute. Your relationship is confirmed, and not even the strong angels of heaven, or even those that are not in heaven, can keep God's love from you. And then he says, not even demonic attacks will keep you from loving God. He uses the term rulers in the scripture. Some translations use the word principalities. So rulers or principalities is a reference to evil beings here in the text. I believe demons themselves. Demons are real. Demons are personal. Demons are powerful. Yet, listen carefully to what the apostle says. Yet the strongest demon, or the strongest demonic unit from hell, does not have the power to keep you from the love of God that is discovered in Jesus Christ our Lord. Every demonic force bows down to Jesus as Lord. Every one of them. So what is he telling us? He's convinced and convicted that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor what? He goes on to say, nor things present, nor things to come. I call it circumstances. Circumstances do not have the power to keep you from loving God. And some of you are in some pretty bad circumstances. Some of you may be in bad circumstances before the day's over or before the week is lived out. So listen to what the word teaches. In verse 38, he uses the word present. What does present mean? Things that are going on in your life today. And then he talks about things to come. That means what will go on in your life in the future. Circumstances. Circumstances today. And circumstances you don't even know about for tomorrow and the future. Experiences that we are going through today are those in the future will not be able to separate us from God's love. Listen carefully. Did you hear that passage? We need to understand that today, dear Christian friend today. Circumstances should not keep you from loving God. That's what he's saying. Because when you are not being what you need to be, God keeps on loving you. He loves you in your bad moments. Therefore, you need to love him even when moments are not good in your life. I came across a study from a doctor by the name of Dr. Richard Lucas. He is a psychology professor from Michigan State University. He did a study on the relationship between someone's happiness and between their circumstances. He determined that major life events like illness and divorce and financial problems, they can impact one's happiness in life. In his official report, he writes, and I quote, he says, "An appreciable degree of instability with our happiness that might depend on contextual circumstances." What is he saying? He's saying that out of all the people I've studied in life, there seems to be an appreciable degree of instability that will be determined by someone's circumstances, meaning that people's happiness is determined by the circumstances in their life. Now, granted, we did not need a scientific study to tell us what I just told you. However, circumstances in life do affect the level of happiness in life. But I have a question for you. For those of us that know Christ, should it be that way? Should it? Is it supposed to be that way? And I have another question for you. Is the issue really your happiness? Or is the issue the confidence of having the joy of the Lord in your life? And the joy of the Lord in your life is not always walking around with a smile on your face, because there's no way you're that nice and life's that easy. But it's the confident assurance in your heart that all things are well, even when the thermostat and the circumstances of life tell you that it is not. What the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that our circumstances should not and cannot keep us from loving God. And regardless of what your circumstances are, He is committed to love you. And then He tells you, nor should powers keep you from loving God. This word powers is an interesting word. It means a lot of different kinds of things, or it can mean a lot of different kinds of things. It can mean miracles or mighty deeds. Those can be powers. Powers can be spiritism or magic. Powers can be evil and sorcery. Power can be reference to those who hold positions or those who hold authority in life. Now here overall what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that do not fear that any power, whether that power be good or whether that power be bad, whether that power occupies a position or a place of authority, none can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Can I give you even a more direct word today? The love of God is able to see you through evil leadership in your job, see you through evil leadership in your family, see you through evil leadership in various relationships, as well as see you through evil leadership in world affairs. I'm telling you, the love of God is so powerful that even the powers on this earth cannot keep you from loving Him. That's how powerful it is. And then He tells you about the highest moments in life. The love of God, even the highest moments in life, can't keep you from loving God. That's what He's saying. He's talking about height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When He talks about height, what is He referring to? He's talking about the highest moments of your life. Think about it this way. Moments like prosperity. You know what prosperity is? Having your needs plus some. And I promise you, the vast, vast, vast majority and almost 100% of this nation has their needs met plus some. Honor. Prosperity, honor, rewards, elevation in rank, or promotion, or office, or even being blessed in your life. He says nothing that represents the highest moments of your life. Think about the highest moments of your life. None of that should ever keep you from loving God. Therefore, a powerful question every one of us have to ask ourselves is the following question. If we really want to walk with God,
and ensure that nothing gets in the way? Has your success, has your honor, has your financial blessings kept you from loving God? Has any of your success, has any of your honor, has any of blessings, has any financial blessing into your life kept you from loving God? In fact, ask yourself the question in a different way today. Do you love Him more since you have it? Or did you love Him more before you were ever blessed with it in your life? When did you love Him most? Did you get that? Did you love Him more when you didn't have as much as you have today? Or do you love Him more now that you have more? You see, the apostle is so wise, and he knows, and he spoke about it in other parts of the epistles that he wrote. But here's what he is saying in another way today, where we can understand it even in a greater way. Success can ruin your affection for God. It can. The greater level of success, the vast majority of people respond with less affection toward God. Why is that? Because the moment we experience success, what do? We pride ourselves in it. We began to depend upon ourselves. We began to think we got it all together. And what he is really, really getting to the heart of the text is what he is telling us is the highest moments of your life, even as good as they are, and they would not happen without him. The highest moments in your life do not have the power to alter your relationship with God. That's what he says. And the highest moments of your life should not do that. And if the highest moments of your life have ever kept you from being what you need to be for God, you need to ask God to strip you back to where you're not in the highest moments. God, save us from ever letting the highest moments of the blessings of God keep us from loving Him. God, help us. And then he talks about the lowest moments of life. The lowest moments of life. Those lowest moments, what are they? Oh, they could be many. Moments like depression. Any of you dealing with depression today? You know, depression kicks in about the middle of November until the middle of January, as much as any other time in the life of people. Disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed? Oh, I tell you what, when you're disappointed, it can be a low moment in your life. Ever been discouraged? Oh, discouragement can really, 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 really challenge you in being what you need to be for God. Poverty. Grief. And there are people in this room today that are aching and breaking with grief. Some spending their first Christmas or second Christmas or third Christmas apart from a mate that they were married to for many years. Or a child that they have lost. Or some issue that has gone on in their life this year. Lowest moments in life, ridicule. Abuse. We live in an abused culture. I mean, it's absolutely sick. Abandonment. I am absolutely amazed at the way men are abandoning their families and the way women are abandoning their families. At the way parents are abandoning their children even though they live in their same home. Our children abandoning their parents. You see, your lowest moments in life will not keep God from loving you and you from loving God. So what he is saying is that the love of God is so great that the love of God sees you through the lowest moments in your life. Aren't you grateful for that today? I'm telling you, it's a great thing that God loves you in the lowest moments of your life. Are you there today? He loves you. Are you there today? Do you love him back? You see, sometimes we equate our circumstances with God's favor in our lives. And we act like we can't have the favor of God in the midst of the lowest moments of life. Listen, that is untrue. God's favor is not given to you on the condition of your circumstances. But God's favor is given to you on the condition of your heart and your response to the way you are dealing with the circumstances that you have. Sure, God's favor at times is shown in various ways, but the greatest way God's favor is shown is that he's committed to you and loves you through the worst of part of your life and through the lowest moments in your life. And then the apostle says, you know what, if I missed anything, he says, anything else that exists or occurs, it does not have the power to keep me from God's love. Anything else that exists or occurs, in case I left anything out, anything that ever exists or anything else that will ever occur in your future life, he says, does not have the power to separate you from God's love. So what is God's love able to do? God's love is able to see you through it all. Did you hear that? God's love is able to see you through it all. Did you understand that God's love is able to see you through it all today? And it does not have the power to separate you. That word separate we talked about last week. It's the same word put asunder. It's used in relationship to Jesus when he was talking about the marriage bond. How let no man put asunder, let no man separate. What Paul does, Paul picks up on the permanence of marriage that God intends. And he says, even more permanent than that is your permanent relationship with my son, Jesus Christ. And there is no way in the world, God says, that none of that can keep you from him. So how does all this apply to your life? If you need more, I don't know why you need more, but if you do need more, well, our relationship with Christ, it's so tight. It is so fixed. It is so permanent that nothing can keep you from God's love. And because we know God loves us through everything, then we know we can love him back through everything. Everything from death to life, from angelic forces to demonic attacks, from all powers of life to all kinds of circumstances that we may face. Whether they be the highest moments of our life or whether they be the lowest moments of our life, as well as through anything else that ever exists or occurs, none of it can keep us from loving God. I think it's very interesting when you look at the passage, how he closes verse number 39. From the love of God that is in, I want you to notice this in your scripture. I want you to underline it if you have it. Christ Jesus. And then circle the word, our Lord. That phrase, our Lord. Because what he is saying here is that Christ Jesus is our Lord. In other words, our Lord is not here by accident. This is used strategically in a significant manner in the passage. Why? Because as he paints all of life and all that life has to offer you, including death itself, he places it all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ is Lord over death. He is Lord over life. He is Lord over all angelic forces. And he is Lord over all demonic attacks. He is Lord over all circumstances, and He's Lord over all powers. He is Lord over the highest moments of your life, and He is Lord in the lowest moments of your life. And He is Lord over everything that exists or will ever occur. He is Lord. And make no mistake about it, my friend. He uses it strategically in this significant moment to once again call us to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because He is Lord. Nothing can keep you from loving God. And nothing can keep God from loving you. Put it this way. Jesus' love has no limits. And Jesus' love has no suitable opponents. No limits. It's comprehensive. And no suitable opponents. Even death cannot keep you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. What a passage. What a chapter. What a book. What a Bible. What a God. And if He is for me, then who in the world can be against me? Let's pray together this morning.